did get last week's on there. And we'll look to ongoing. I don't know how we, I didn't know you had to pay for all that. So, anyway, Brian's figured it out. So at least we're going and we'll see where we're going.
All right. Well, I don't know what happened, but about 10 minutes ago, my voice started going. So maybe I'm not supposed to be the teacher today. I don't know. Just pray that it holds up and gets through the second hour here in just a little bit as well. Go ahead and turn to your Bibles. The scripture we're going to use this morning is 1 John chapter 2. Okay? While you're turning there, let me do sort of a disclaimer about the lesson today. Ted asked me, as you heard, they had to close quickly. They're thankful for that, but they're having to move. And he said, I know Carolyn's having surgery, but if she's okay, can you teach? I said, I'd love to. And I was telling some earlier, the way I go about, unless I'm doing a series or something, I try to get, sense what God, might want us to hear about. And then I think through that, and so when Carolyn's having surgery, I'm doing all that thinking up all week, and then I get toward the end of the week, I start putting it together. And that's sort of how, for me anyway, God speaks to me about what I ought to be sharing with you and with others when I have those opportunities. And it's kind of a lesson today that really speaks a lot to me. I hope it does to you as well. I think it will. But it's about obedience. And I think Ted, didn't he say he's going to do a series on the Sermon on the Mount? Is that what he's going to do? And so I was thinking, okay, something maybe that about our Lord that would be good, kind of a precursor going into that series on the Sermon on the Mount. And this idea of obedience came, and so I began to kind of put all that together. But the disclaimer that I want to make is this. I'm going to share some things with you out of my past and Carolyn's. Not personally about her, but about us, okay? and good stuff about us, okay? Not about me, but I'm going to share some information about me and obedience that I don't want you to misinterpret and think, oh, God, I wish I could do that. You need to understand, I'm just like anyone else, sinner saved by grace. But God taught me some things about obedience. And have I been perfect since that time? Absolutely not. But out of some real tough experiences and you've heard some of our story before when I've shared with you when we were on the field serving as missionaries and then having to come back, because of Carolyn's very serious illness that almost took her life in Africa, and then wondering where we're going to be and ended up here 22 years now, 21, something like that, in this class. Traveling literally 65, 67 countries, and particularly the last 6-7 years before I retired, which this month's 2 years I've been retired. Can you believe that? I can't believe it. But anyway, the Middle East and North Africa and the Middle East. And I think that God saved that particular assignment for me till he did in 2009 when I assumed that role, because I needed to learn a lot before I got into that powder keg and some of the things that we experienced and saw. So I just wanted to say that to you about what I'm about to say. Don't think that I'm some kind of, and I know we're all saints, but not in that sense, okay? I want you to understand that. I share it, though, because I think we learn from each other. And our experiences and the things that God lets us go through helps us, I think, in so many different ways. And so I just wanted you to understand that. Now, I'm going to read. How many of you have ever read Oswald Chambers? Have you ever gone through his daily? I started years ago, and this is, now I do it on my iPad. I got lazy. It's a little easier, I guess. But in here, and you can see, it's pretty marked up. And there will be, you know, I read here, here's 1990, here's 94, here's 92, here's 96. When I've gone back and read the same thing, but God said something else to me through that. It's like reading the Bible in some ways. It is not the Bible, but it is based on the scripture for that particular day. And so I want to read something to you that really God used in a significant way in my life in so many ways. And when I first read it, I didn't really understand it all that much. But I'm going to read it, and I'm going to leave it, and then we'll come back to it at the end of the lesson, okay? Okay, this is the September 12th reading. If you do Oswald Chambers, you can go there, you can see it. September the 12th reading. He says, there are times in spiritual life when there is confusion, and it's no way out to say that there ought not to be confusion. It is not a question of right and wrong, but a question of God taking you by a way which in the meantime you do not understand. And it is only by going through the confusion that you will get at what God wants. Pretty profound, isn't it? Let that sink in a little bit. And we're going to come back to that in just a little bit. But I wanted to read that at the very outset. As a young man called to ministry, Carol and I married, and began to seek after, you know, what God wanted us to do with our lives. I knew I was going to pastor. Didn't know about the missions piece at that time. But I learned early on from good mentors, and I know many of you are involved in mentoring others, and that's extremely important. I learned something very important about obedience. How many of you have read The Adventures of Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn? Do I have a crowd here? I think we're all about the same age, so we know all about that, don't we? I don't even know if they read that today or not. But I subtitled this lesson today, Obedience, a Huck Finn Philosophy. And here's the reason why. One of the stories in Tom Sawyer, you know, Huckleberry Finn was always kind of the clever philosopher in Mark Twain's novels, and he had an aversion to school and hard work. I can say that there have been times when I kind of had that aversion, but, you know, I've persevered through and have made it. But, you know, he would rather fish with his friend Tom Sawyer and then do his homework and the chores around the house, you know, whatever it was that he was being asked to do. And Huck Finn went to great lengths to avoid responsibility. That's really his byline. You know, he just tried to get out of being responsible. And on one occasion in one of the books, this is what he said. What's the use you learning to do right when it's troublesome to do right and ain't no trouble to do wrong? And then he goes on in that, you know, same sense that, and the wages is about the same. And so, you know, I read that and I thought, wow, you know, but there is a lot of truth. We laugh about it, but there's a lot of truth in that, because the way our world is set up and the way Satan is at work in our world, and temptation and sin and evil and the bad things that are going on, sometimes, you know, all of us get to the point where, you know, you say, what's the use? It's more trouble to do what's right. I'll just yield this time and I won't do it. Or I'll do something I know that is not right and I won't obey. I won't be obedient. I won't do that. And so that's why I call it the Huck Finn philosophy about that we're talking about. So all of us, you know, probably if we had time to share with every, you know, all of us just give a brief word about this, there would be times where you could say, yeah, that was me. Just too much trouble to do the right thing, so either did something that was wrong or I didn't do anything, which sometimes is pretty bad in itself if you know that you ought to be doing something and you don't do it. And so, you know, the doing wrong costs little in advance. But let me ask you, are there any things that are going to come later for doing that wrong? Sure. probably in your life and probably in those that surround you. And so, you know, the payback is going to come at some point in a scenario like that. In fact, the easy way out of temptation is to do what? Yield. I mean, that's the easy way out of temptation. I mean, you're tempted to do something. It's a battle because of Satan, you know, to not do it, to not yield. The easy way is just to say, oh, well, what's it going to matter this one time? And we yield to it and we get it caught up. Again, keep in mind, the word we're talking about, the concept we're talking about is obedience, okay? And so you get what you want when you want it, but you pay later with interest. And that, I speak from personal experience, okay? From personal experience about that. Doing right, on the other hand, means paying in advance. And, you know, the obedience requires decision, discipline, devotion, and loyalty. And so you have to pay up front if you're gonna do some of those kinds of things. Let me just give you a personal testimony at this point. As a young man, a husband and a father, I had to learn the perils of the misuse of credit. And I wouldn't say that, I mean, you know, we were young, we married at 18. Shelly, that you've been praying for, our first child, she came when we were 21. Her sister Wendy, you've been praying for the house, she came a little bit after that, 6 years later. Jeremy was later. But, you know, I don't know if I hadn't been taught better by my own parents about that issue of credit. But anyway, we lived on the good old revolving charge card from Sears and Roebuck, you know. And I had to chuckle at this the other day when I was making these notes that, you know, when I said that we were so financially strapped that we would use our Sears card to buy cashews at the Sears and Roebuck candy bar. In a, I mean, can you imagine charging cashews on a Sears credit card? We did. And that's just a funny kind of example of things that led on to even greater things. Then going to school, getting your education, not being able to pay for that, getting student loan. You know what I'm talking about. It's real easy. And then, I don't know if I ought to say this or not, we pastored some pretty small churches that didn't pay very much back in those days, in the 70s. And so we barely had an income, but we knew God had called us to do what we were doing. So, you know, it got, and about the cashews, by the way. I love cashews. And to show you how God works, when we got to Malawi, you know, in Africa, guess what? They raise, or one of the things they raise in Malawi is cashews. Tons of cashews. And we would go to the cashew farm and buy a bag of broken cashews for 25 cents, you know, 50 cents. I said, thank you, Lord. He finally made it possible to afford those cashews and not have to charge them. You know. So anyway, thankfully we grew, we learned how to save, how to invest for the future. And we are before you today as a testimony to God's blessing at that point. Because a few years ago, I was like, I don't know how we're going to retire. And then all of a sudden, sitting down with a Christian financial advisor, counselor, he said, my gosh, he said, what are you worried about? And I said, well, and he started showing us all that God had been doing and what we had been able to do, not really thinking about it that much. And so, thankfully, we grew, we learned how to save and invest, and we're here today. So, what does that have to do with obedience? Well, I think it has a lot to do with doing what is right, be it finances, be it morality, be it politics, be it secular work, experiences, education, you know, the list just goes on and on. You can either do what is right or you can do what is wrong. You can either be obedient to what God is saying to you or you can disobey. There's not a decision in this world that we make that doesn't involve that kind of thinking. I mean, you just, you can't escape it. So doing right, you know, obedience in our decisions, our discipline, our devotion, our loyalty, be it to our spouse or to our children or to our parents or to our church, ultimately to our God. You know, all of these things, these are the deposits in an account that you're going to draw long-term dividends from. You know, many of us in this room, I think, I can't speak for you, but I've known some of you for 22 years. And I think we can say and bear witness to the reality of that truth. Now, it's not just financial. It's like I said, it's in every area and aspect of our life that these deposits are made. And knowing that, God speaks to us and that we can hear Him and that He speaks to us very clearly about these different things, you know, we ought to take great comfort in knowing that our Lord is there. You know, when Jesus says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" We must be obedient. If we're going to call Him our Lord, then we have to be obedient. And that means making all the necessary adjustments in our lives, regardless of what they may be. Now, look with me at John chapter 2. He says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if any..." This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, and we know that we all do, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands." Okay, here's obedience. "We know we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, 'I know Him,' but does not do what He commands is a liar." I didn't say that. God did, though. I mean, He says, "You say you know me and you follow me, then you do what I say." He said, "He's a liar and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." Now, John's message, I think, here in this Huck Finn philosophy way of thinking is that you don't have to let the evil of this world to sell you a bill of goods. And that's what happens a lot of times. We get sold a bill of goods. The good news is that Jesus, He's our master. He will help us at the point of obedience. Now, I want us to see quickly how He does that, how He goes about that. Number one, He is our advocate. You know, if in your job, if in your school experiences, in your whatever, clubs or sports, you know, teams or whatever you've ever been involved in, probably you can think back to somebody that was an advocate for you in those situations. I mean, my journey of being where I am today is a compilation of so many men and women invested in my life. And, I'll share just a little bit here in a moment, but I don't do it as faithfully as I used to, but I was a journaler for a number of years. And I told Carolyn the other day, I think it was during the times of our decision to go overseas and all the difficulties that we encountered when we were there, that God had me doing this, and I had not read this stuff. And there's another book or two like this. I had not read this stuff in years. And we sat there, and I'll be honest, I cried at several points, some of the things that I read, because it was a reminder to me, oh my goodness. You know, I had forgotten about those people who were advocates for me. I've forgotten how God did this and God did that. And so we need to understand that Jesus, our Lord, He advocates for us. He, you know, John knew the reality of committing sin. And the implication is we should make every effort not to do so. But when we do, we have an advocate. We have somebody that loves us and cares for us. And the word advocate really misses, the depth of Jesus' sacrifice for us. In John's day, when he penned this, an advocate was, someone called in to help. And that's a good way to look at it. The work, the Greek word is parakletos. It's, you heard the Holy Spirit referred to as the what? Paraclete. And so that is someone who comes alongside you and helps you. And that's obviously our ultimate advocate is Jesus Christ. God the Father and the Spirit. And so He advocates for us. But your doctor is an advocate. That's someone that when you have a physical need. And oh my goodness, just recently with Carolyn, but with Shelley, all this last—it's we're right at a year right now. And to see all of you—I mean, you have been advocates in our lives. Steve has been a tremendous advocate in our life as he shared some technical stuff that we didn't understand. They gave us an insight into. The things that Shelley was going through and the medications that she was experiencing. And so we have all of these. So your doctor, how attorneys, are they not advocates?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, I mean, if you need an attorney to advocate, do what?
Call them out.
Yeah, call them out. That's right, sure. Sure. Free commercial, Hal. No, I mean,
free advice.
Yeah, free. Yeah. If you need legal advice, you don't want to come talk to me. You need to go talk to somebody like Hal. You need to talk to somebody that has that skill set, that has that experience. And so as you see ultimately why Jesus is our ultimate advocate, because He's God and because He knows everything about us. But there, what other advocates might there be? I mean, your doctors, your attorneys, your...
Realtors.
Yeah, realtors, yeah.
Teachers.
Wives. Thank you. Getting us out of hot water. No. Yeah, I mean, the list goes on and on and on. But, so understanding this advocate or someone who comes alongside to help, is very, very important, and that's what John says we have in our Savior. And so when we're called upon to be obedient, He says, that's what we're supposed to do, we're to obey, we're to demonstrate obedience. We don't do that alone. We have those that help us. Ultimately, it is our Lord that is the greatest advocate, but then I can't begin to tell you the times that Carolyn has said, okay, get up, put on your big boy pants, stop your whining around and everything, and, get on with it. And so, and the rest of you, if you would be honest, you'd say that too. No, we have that in our lives through friends, through professionals, but ultimately, and the greatest of all, is our Lord and Savior. And when it comes to the aspect of obedience, that's where we can get that strength and ability to do that. Question, comment, anything? Doing good on time?
Had an example that Ken, in my pre-Linda days, when I was a dissolute life and so forth, and then she came into my life, I had no idea that the Lord wanted me to become an attorney. I mean, that did not occur until we got, actually just before we got married and so forth. And to think of a little boy in Churchill who grew up, you know, didn't even know what a lawyer was or what he did because he didn't have TV to watch him. became an attorney for the, just like I did on the video, just for the purpose of helping people that he is sent into our lives.
Yeah, and I think that, not to say anything bad about any profession anybody's in, but those professions that help you to touch other people's lives, and almost any profession can do that if you think about it, I think are very rewarding. You know that in some small way, that yeah, we all need to be paid, we need to live, we have the bills to pay and all of that, but to go through life sensing that maybe I touch someone's life and help them, that's important. Yeah.
Yeah, Becky and I lived in Calcutta, India for 3 years, and I worked in an office that had about 3,600, mostly Hindus. I was the only foreigner. But I had a Muslim driver. And when I first got there, I said, heard so much about Mother Teresa, would you take me to see the mother home? And the first thing I learned was that the Hindus love Mother Teresa. The Muslims love Mother Teresa. The Jains, the Parsis, everyone loved Mother Teresa. And so I was there, and I was waiting for them to take me on a tour of the home. And I saw a board up on the wall, and there was a story with it, and there was something that was etched into the board. And the story was about how, this is right about before Mother Teresa passed away, and people from the press had been there, and they were amazed at how many people she had touched. And so the real question that came to their mind, their kind of secular mind, was how could one person be so successful? And so that's what they asked her. And her response was what was etched on the board. God did not call me to Calcutta to be successful. Right. He called me to Calcutta to be obedient.
Amen. Yeah, I've seen that. Carol and I have been to Mother Teresa's place. In fact, that story I told last week about being chased out of Kali Temple, it's right next door to where we're talking about. And such a contrast of good and evil right there, just within a few steps of each other. Good example.
And
yes.
My study Bible, I'd like to read this if I could, because the few weeks that I've been back in the class, Ted has been on the Trinity and the Holy Spirit, and the subnote says, Christ is our advocate. This is the same Greek word which is used for the Holy Spirit in John 16:7, Parakletos. The one called alongside in order to help. Children of God whose fellowship with God has been broken by sin have one whose finished work is sufficient to remove their guilt after repentance and confession and to bring them back into full fellowship with their Father in heaven. Mm-hmm. So this is saying kind of that it's the same word as the Holy Spirit.
That's right. That's exactly right. One who comes alongside of, yep, that's it. And we'll say a little bit more about that in just a second. Look at verse 2. It says that the atoning sacrifice, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Another thing that I want us to understand about this aspect of obedience is that Jesus suffered for us, to pay the price for our sins so that we can be obedient. And so when you put it in that context, wow, you know, sometimes we think about him dying for our sins, that's what he did. But what was the ultimate outcome of that to be? That we would be followers Christ followers, that we would be obedient, that we would do the things that we're supposed to do. And, you know, I don't know, have you ever considered what Jesus did that you might have the ability to do what you're doing today? He did. I mean, you can't separate your life as a Christian from what you do. I mean, sometimes we don't, like I said, we don't live the way we ought to, and we don't do as much as we should do, but you really can't. There is that definite, solid connection there of what he's done, that he suffered for our sins, he paid that price. And this whole thing about, and the sacrifice for our sins, there's some big words, like in King James, I think it says propitiation and expiation, and you get into some of those words. In the verb form, that's unknown to the Greek Bible, to the Septuagint, anything like that, because what that says is, you know, that if they use that, it would teach that man, it is man who brings God to a gracious spirit, that in that verb form. It's a noun form that's used, which means it's never God who's reconciled. Who are the ones that are reconciled?
Us.
We don't reconcile God, you know. And it's this whole matter that we have been reconciled to God for the purpose of being obedient, and that we've come to know him for that very reason. Now, the action of expiation that I mentioned, that just simply means an atoning sacrifice. It's an atoning sacrifice in the noun form of that word. And that's the way that God chose to cover our sins. That's the way God dealt with our sinfulness, and we were cleansed of our guilt. It was removed, and so, you know, knowing all of this, I think we need to consider what it does to the heart of God when we refuse to be obedient. I mean, he did all of this so that we would obey, so that we would be obedient to him. And so when Ken, you know, is disobedient to God, that grieves his heart tremendously. It doesn't mean he's still not my Father and my Savior. He is, thankfully. But it grieves his heart, because this whole thing was done in order that we might, you know, honor him in the kind of life that we live. Let me quickly move to a couple other scriptures here real quick, and then I've got some concluding things I want us to do. He perfects our love. If you look at verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Now, don't read that as all the time. And I mean, that's the goal. But you know that if that were the case, then we'd be in trouble. So, but overall, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. So if you are a Christ follower, you know that. You obey. Do you ever sin? Sure you do. Do you ever go astray? Sure you do. But do you love him? Does he love you? Yes. And that's always it. The man who says, I know him, in verse 4, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, there are a lot of hypocrites in the world today. And it's not me, I'm not the judge, and neither are you. God knows, though, who those folks are. In verse 5, but if anyone obeys his word, John says, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. You want security of your salvation? You want security that you've been born again? Do you desire to follow him? I mean, some of us, all of us, we go astray sometimes, yeah, but ultimately, overall, is your life pointed in that direction? He says, then, you know, this is how we know, because our desire is to please him. It's and I'll just I'll do it for all of us. When I commit a sin, it grieves me eventually, because I know I've broken my Heavenly Father's heart, my Savior, because of what He did for me. And so I know that He is my advocate because of this perfecting of His love in my life, and that's, you know, that's very important. There now, quickly, the reason some Christians have trouble showing the Lord's love is because I think of one that we're talking about. They're not obedient. They're not obedient to God's voice, you know, Him speaking to us through His Word and so forth. And there are two reasons for that, I think. One, they don't know what it says. And so the importance of reading the Word and reading it over and over again. I told Brother Tom this morning, you know, he's preaching David. And this year I'm going through the Bible in a year using the chronological Bible. And that's, if you've never done that, you need to do that sometime, because it puts all of best they can tell and know, all the scriptures from wherever, you know, the Psalms, 1st and 2nd Samuel, and, you know, whatever, all together at the same time when that was actually happening. And guess what I'm reading right now, where it is in the chronological Bible? David. Yeah, it is a lot of David, I tell you. You know, Psalms and Samuel and all through there. But anyway, I think that a lot of people that are genuinely born again, but they're baby Christians, they really haven't grown. They don't spend any time in the Word, so they don't have the nourishment that they need. Another reason why some are not obedient is they choose to ignore or disobey what it says. Guilty? Yeah, we're guilty. And so those are a couple reasons that I see. So anyway, let me move to, before I run out of time here, to the conclusion. As I said at the beginning, you've heard our story off and on, bits and pieces of it. And you know, I've been in pastoral ministry and for 22 years. I kind of break it up this way. First 6 years of our marriage was a steel mill and NASA for Carolyn. She worked at NASA for Lockheed, and I worked in a steel mill. I said it was that time that God taught me about hell, because it is really hot working around molten steel. But that was the first 6 years. Knew I was going into ministry, but, you know, college and that kind of thing. Shelley and Wendy came along, as I said, you've been praying for them, and God has blessed our lives with them. The next 22 years after that first six was in pastoring. And Jeremy came early on in that ministry part of our lives. And it was then that we finished college and seminary and all of that stuff that prepared us to get ready to go to the mission field. We were delayed for a number of years because we didn't have all that in place. And then the last 22 years was missions. It was actually living on the field and then traveling for a number of years after we had to come back to the States, to these 60 plus countries that we've been privileged to minister in. And so I think you're aware that God has obviously got His hand on us, on you, on us, when we're going through all these life experiences. And Carolyn, when she got real sick and almost died in South Africa, and they told us we had to come back, God began to do a real number in my life, because I was really wanting to rebel a lot. And this is where this particular volume of the journal kicks in and goes through a lot of that stuff. It's right after my mother died while we were there in Africa, and my dad became paralyzed from the waist down, and on that story goes. But once we came back here, after learning that we would be here, we moved to Richmond and to work out of the home office of the International Mission Board. And at the end of my first week, on Sunday, July the 28th, 1996, this is what, now I wrote it down here, but it's in here. This is what I wrote. I was, and it was, I said I was reading in chambers this morning and came across this word. If we realize that obedience is the end, then each moment as it comes is precious. Think about that. If we realize that obedience is the end, then each moment as it comes is precious. My comments to that I wrote in my journal, my desire, my goal through all of what has happened has been to obey my Lord. I am where I am today because of that commitment. I think you could probably make similar type statements. The interesting thing, though, about this, and I'll close with this, are the other things, other times I had read this same reading. There was a time in July of 1993. We were in Malawi. And it's interesting. Let me just read that to you real quick. I said, all of this, and this is the things I've shared with you from Oswald Chambers, but on that particular reading, all of this must be my guiding principle here in Malawi. Okay, that was in July 93. Listen to a couple of years later when I wrote, made the marks, we found out, you know, we had to come back to the States and all of that. One of the reasons is God's end is to enable me to see that He can walk on the chaos of my life just now. And I noted that. And another, we are not apt to imagine that if Jesus Christ constrains us and we obey Him, He will lead us to great success. We must never put our dreams of success as God's purpose for us. He says His purpose may be exactly the opposite. We have an idea that God is leading us to a particular end, a desired goal. He is not. The question of getting to a particular end is a mere incident, what we call process. God calls the end. And I could share more about that, but I hope what I said at the beginning, I don't hold myself up to you as the best example of obedience. But I want you to know that there have been those times in my life where I knew that that's the only thing that I could do was to obey, not knowing where it was going to take, where it was going to lead. But guess what? I know you. I've been with you all these years, and Carolyn has too. And our God is good. He's good. And He's good all the time. I think we hear that, don't we? Yeah. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love for us and for Your word and for this whole discussion today of obedience, and even when things are very dark and don't seem very hopeful, we have to obey. We must obey. But when we don't, we know that we can confess that, and You're always there. You never leave us. You pick us up and You put us back on the path and the direction that we should be going, and we're able to obey, trust and obey. And so, Father, we thank You that that is the reality of being a follower of Jesus Christ. For the love and the blessings that we enjoy, we thank You. Thank You for our class. Thank You for each person here, for our church, for our pastor staff. This community of faith, it's not just by chance that we're sitting here today. You're a bigger God than that. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.
Oh, thank you.